Good morning, church family. Is it on? Oh, good. Okay. Well, an opportunity to turn a page in our lives and to start afresh. If you're looking for that opportunity, you know, my son used to really enjoy reading Calvin and Hobbes. He has I don't know how many of those books, and I was kind of looking through it the other day, and I saw one, I think it was Hobbes turns to the tiger, right?
Oh, yeah.
See, I wanted to see how many of you knew that. Okay. And he turns to Calvin, actually Calvin's talking to Hobbes, and he says, Hobbes, you know, it's a new year. Are you going to make any New Year's resolutions? And he says, well, I don't, what do you mean? What are you implying? That I need to change? And the idea is that he's upset because, Calvin's implying that he needs to make New Year's resolutions. You know, I wonder how many of us feel that way this morning. Do you feel like you're okay? You're good the way you are? Or do you need to make some New Year's resolutions? You know, and of course we hesitate to make New Year's resolutions because so often they last a while, and then they kind of are forgotten, or we move on, or something happens and we give them up. Well, the one thing is about being a Christian is that the good news is that we make resolutions, we make commitments, we make covenants with God, and sometimes we don't always keep those covenants, and we blow it. And the good news is that God, He understands human nature, and He understands that as humans, we are weak. But by His grace and His mercy and His love for us, we can recovenant. We can make new covenants. God is the covenant maker. We are the covenant breakers. And that theme seems to follow throughout Scripture even. If you read your Bible, you'll discover that human nature hasn't changed so much in the last 6 or 7,000 years. That we just seem to have that problem of keeping those covenants. And that's why we need God's grace. Because we seem to have a problem. You know, I was looking at the scripture that was on the front of the bulletin and realizing that that passage of scripture really does fit into the topic that I want to talk about this morning. You know, Facebook is an interesting dynamic that has entered our world, our lives. In the last, how long it's been around, maybe 20 years or so, or maybe more than that, or less than that. I can't remember. I don't pay that much attention to it, but I hear a lot of discussion about it. I notice that people like to change their picture on Facebook periodically. And for some people, the pictures seem to get younger and younger. and the comments on there on Facebook and the profiles, the educational background and all that sometimes changes too, which I think is interesting because let's just face it, we haven't changed a whole lot as humans. We do like to put our best foot forward, and I think that's good. I think we need to put our best foot forward. But sometimes in all of that, there's a reality check that needs to be had once in a while. I think we need putting our best foot forward, but also we need to be honest too. Because if you look at the Bible, especially the Old Testament, you'll discover that if you were to somehow sum up the life of Abraham and put only the best foot forward, we wouldn't have the whole picture, would we? Or even Isaac or Jacob or Joseph or anybody in the Bible, really. I mean, even Peter. You know, I'm sure that if Peter were to make up a Facebook, profile and his picture and everything on there, I doubt he would include some of the things that are actually said about him. I mean, would you put on your Facebook, Jesus told me to get behind him, Satan? that would go viral, wouldn't it, for some of us. The fact of the matter is, what I love about the Bible, it is so, at times, so raw and so straightforward and so truthful and so real, so down to earth, that at times it embarrasses us, I think. Because we have become so sensitive to making sure that everything that is said about us is always positive and good. And, you know, I think that in our day and age, it's so easy to be led astray. You know, you look at the text that's on the front of the bulletin for just a moment. It is Jesus who is giving some, well, it's a reality check. He says, "Then Jesus said to them again, 'Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep.'" I am the door. Jesus is the door. Okay? "All who ever come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, if anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they may have life and that they may have it abundantly." Jesus is the door. That's the door we walk through to receive eternal life. He is the source of our eternal salvation. He is the only door to go through. There's no other door. There's no other way to salvation. And it just kind of, you know, led to my beginning remarks here that, you know, Satan has never had an original thought. He never had an original thought. His ideas are not original. Everything that Satan has done, everything that he does, is what God has originated, but what he does is he takes it and he twists it. He just turns it, just a little. It doesn't take much to take something that is truthful, something that is good, something that is positive, and just turn it enough to where it becomes bad, destructive, twisted, and evil. I mean, I've said this before, even something more recently, like the computer. It's a great thing, isn't it? It's a wonderful thing to have. But it's been taken, and it's been twisted and turned just enough to where it can also become destructive and evil. And so that's so typical of what Satan tries to do. But the scriptures tell us to meditate on God's word. Joshua, look at the book of Joshua, if you will, for just a moment. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Joshua chapter 1, verse 8. Listen to this. "Do not let the book of the law depart from your mouth, and meditate on it day and night." Meditate on it day and night. "So that you may be careful to do everything that is written in it. Then you will be" what? "Prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be terrified. Do not be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go." There's a lot of fear. There's a lot of confusion. There's a lot of angst. There's a lot of anger. Way too much in our society today. And that's because people have gotten away from trusting and believing in God's Word. God's Word can calm your mind. God's Word can bring peace to your confusion and your frustration and your anxiety. But you have to read it. You have to study it. You have to meditate on it. Another passage that I was just looking at is Psalms. If you want to turn in your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Here's a guy that knew a lot about anxiety and stress. And he whined a lot about it too, by the way. David was great at just laying it all out. If you looked at David's Facebook, what would it say? "I whine a lot." But out of that whining, out of that frustration, out of that anxiety came what? Tremendous words of hope and peace and a lot of music and a lot of poetry. David was an interesting guy, very complex person. But Psalms chapter 1, right at the very beginning, verses 2. "But his delight," okay, "is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night." There we go. Same thing Joshua said, right? Day and night to meditate on God's word. And then Proverbs, written by the son of David. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with, It's the wrong page here. Proverbs chapter 4, beginning with verse 20, says, "My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words." Listen closely. There's a lot of dissonance out there, folks. There's a lot of frustration. There's a lot of anger. There's a lot of sippy cup whining going on out there, okay? But it says to what? To listen to God's word. That's going to go on. It always has gone on. Satan loves to take things and create confusion and frustration and anger and anxiety and all those things. You got to block it out. You got to get rid of that dissonance. Block it out. If it means leaving the television off for a while, then do it. All right? Because it says here, if you want some advice from the wisest man who ever lived, listen to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are life to those who are filled with them. They are life. Okay? And health to the man's whole body. Yeah, well, you know, it's easy to get caught up in all the despair. It's easy to get caught up. But this is a new year. This is a new day, a new chapter. We have the privilege and the ability to start out afresh. And with God's grace, with His mercy, with His counsel, His guidance, with His word, we can start new. Isn't that good news? We don't have to drag around last year or the last 10 years or the last part of our life. We can start fresh and new. That's what grace is all about. Isn't that beautiful? Oh, but Pastor, I've been damaged. I've been hurt so bad. You know what? You can start fresh. In God's grace, you can start anew. The past is the past, yes. I mean, all of us, we've all been hurt. We've all been damaged. We're all damaged good. There's nobody that makes it through life without being damaged. That's part of the DNA of this life on this earth. The good news is that we can reject that and move forward by the grace of God. You know, we are now celebrating the 500th anniversary of the Reformation. Did you know that? Some of you are going, what? The Reformation. Started by, well, he wasn't the one that actually started it, but he was the one that made it on Facebook. Martin Luther. Not Martin Luther King, Martin Luther. Okay? The great reformer. There were others like Huss and Jerome, and there's a list of men and women who stood up against the forces of society and culture and religion. Which, by the way, at that time period in the world's history, there was no difference between the leading religion and culture. It had become one and the same. And it had become abusive. It had become destructive. It had become legalistic. It had become controlling and damaging and evil. If you want to know how evil, just read your history. You know, it would do us all really good if we went back and read history. Because they say that there is nothing new under the sun. That's true. There isn't. I love history. I love reading history. I love studying history. Because you know what it does? It helps me understand what has happened in the past so that if it comes around again, and repeats itself, by the way, which historians will tell you that history is not a straight line, that it's a loop that keeps repeating like this. It just keeps repeating itself over and over and over and over. And those of you that think that the last election was something new, sorry. Study your American history. It happened before. The election of Andrew Jackson was rocking and rolling this country. Okay, there's nothing new under the sun. All right? And history repeats itself. The Reformation that was started was a Reformation that shook the religious world to its very core. And it was God's will. It was God shaking the world. It was God shaking Christianity. Christianity had become legalistic. It had become abusive. It had become destructive to both the religion and the politics of the whole world. It was responsible for the Inquisition. It was responsible for the wars, the wars that were fought in the Middle East and in Jerusalem. It was responsible for abuse and killing millions of people and torturing of millions of people. It was religion that had gotten that destructive and that damaging. It had become extremely dysfunctional. It had lost its way. It had lost its message, the message of the gospel, righteousness by faith. The grace of God became obliterated. And it was thanks to a young monk by the name of Martin Luther, who in his own personal study, in his own search for God, his own search for a relationship with God, the God that he had been taught to follow was a God that was abusive and mean and cruel and vindictive and destructive. And now he read the book of Romans and he... Let's turn to that passage of Scripture. Let's turn to Romans. A book of the Bible that was responsible for starting the great Reformation that we have the privilege of still living under the freedom of the great Reformation. Romans chapter 1, beginning with verse 16, the book written by the Apostle Paul, another great reformer. I am not ashamed of the gospel because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. We live in the theater of belief today. Thank God we have the freedom to choose. We have the freedom to think, the freedom to make decisions. We can choose what to believe and not be put on a stretching rack or be hung by a rope or burned at the stake. That's what Martin Luther had to face. When he made a decision to begin to stand up for what was truth and what was right and what the Word of God said, he had to make a decision to either live or die. He had seen people burned at the stake for a lot less. And here it is. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, Paul says. Because it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. First for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For in the gospel, a righteousness from God is revealed. Oh, a righteousness from God. But you see, Luther had been taught that the only righteousness you could have was by doing penance and paying indulgences and groveling and crawling down the Via della Rosa on your hands and knees and whipping yourself, you know, with a whip until you bled and starving yourself and laying on the cold floor in the middle of the winter in Germany, hoping that somehow if God saw you doing this, that He would have mercy on you and that He would accept all of these terrible things. That's what he was told. That is what he was taught to believe. That God was evil. That God was vengeful. That God was destructive. And that God hated the sinner. God loves the sinner. God hates the sin. If he didn't love the sinner, we'd all be lost. Wouldn't we? We'd be goners. We'd be finished. At birth, we'd be finished, folks, because we're born with a sinful nature. Don't you understand that? We are born sinful. We are born into sin. Our DNA has a flaw. It's called sin. Our great-great-great-grandparents gave that to us in the Garden of Eden when they decided to follow after Lucifer and not follow Jesus Christ and follow God. And so here we are. For the gospel of righteousness from God is revealed. That's not righteousness that you somehow achieve or pay for. It's a righteousness that is a gift from God. It's righteousness that is by works. Is that what it says here? By being a member of the right church, doing all the right things, being a vegan, dressing right. Is that how you get it? By crawling down the Via della Rosa on your hands and knees? By visiting all the holy sites all over the world? Is that how you get it? No. It says by faith. Now, that faith that Paul's talking about here is no different than the faith that Abraham had. God said to Abraham, Abraham, I want to make a deal with you. I want to make a covenant with you. Abraham was a heathen. He was a Chaldean. Ur of the Chaldees. He worshipped the sun god or some, more than one god, but he was a heathen. He was a total, complete heathen. He did not know the God that was introducing himself. And it says by faith, Hebrews tells us that by faith, Abraham obeyed God and followed God. And of course, the Bible goes on to tell us that it is by faith Isaac, by faith Jacob. The list goes on. The descendants of Abraham were descendants of those who by faith. And of course, Paul goes on to tell us that we are also that same, in that same DNA of faith. We by faith are descendants of Abraham. All right? And let me tell you something right now, that when you step out of that relationship of faith that Abraham was in, when you step out of that relationship of faith that David was in and Solomon was in and Peter and James and John and Matthew and Mark and Luke and all those others and Mary and Rahab the harlot and Mary Magdalene, when you step out of that relationship of faith, you are on your own. You're on your own. There are so many Christians over the years that I have talked with that through some twisted theology or through some twisted idea, they have stepped out of that relationship of faith and they are walking on their own and they don't even know it. Shocking. Shocking to me. And then they end up in Waco or Guyana. Or New Mexico. Or Sandpoint, Idaho. They end up in some crazy hootenanny cult. But it all started because they didn't have faith in the God of Abraham. It's crazy stuff, folks. My wife and I were talking about it this morning. She watched a special on the Scientology. I haven't seen it yet. That group doesn't hold a candle to the craziness that was going on in Martin Luther's day. The evil of a cult had taken over the entire world. The entire world was bowing its knee to a cult that was led by one man. Destroying nations. Destroying the faith. Based religion that Jesus had established when he came to this earth. The gospel. Jesus said, I am the door. And if you want eternal life and you want salvation, you walk through, you step through the door. I am the door. Jesus is the door. Not David Koresh, not Jim Jones, not some other crazy cultic leader. Jesus is the door to salvation. When you walk through that door by grace, and by the way, grace is a gift of God. It's not something you earn. It's not something you work for. It's not something that you acquire by being baptized. You receive grace the moment you accept Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And what that does then is it puts you in a right relationship with God. Amen. That's called righteousness, by the way. Yeah, that's righteousness. It's not being vegan. It's not dressing right. It's not talking right. It's not going to church every single weekend and paying your tithe. Those are all things that are byproducts of a relationship that you have with Jesus Christ, the door that you walk through. And as many times as I've preached that, as many times as I've said that, as many times as I've shared that with people, somehow as human beings, we love to gravitate towards do-it-yourself religion. It's just amazing. It is one of the damning characters of our sinful nature. It's shocking. It really is shocking that even when Jesus himself told his disciples that I am the way, the truth, and the life, they still out there doing their own thing. And Paul has to come along to Peter and say, Peter, I don't know what to tell you, but you need to get out of Jerusalem and get out there and rub shoulders with society because you're getting to be a little cult up here in Jerusalem. Paul had to chastise Peter. And they had a difference and they butted heads. And it says Paul never went back to Jerusalem. You know, folks, I don't know how much time we have. I'm not a doomsday prophet. I'm not a doomsday person. I believe that we need to accept Jesus Christ on the fact that we have eternal life through Him. We don't need to accept Jesus Christ because we're scared to death that we're going to go to hell. That's the wrong reason to accept Jesus Christ. My grandfather, minister, evangelist, many years ago told me that. I didn't know why he said it, but now I know why. He says, you can't scare the hell out of people to get them into heaven. Absolutely right. Absolutely right. Because if you're scared of Jesus, then you're no different than what Martin Luther fought against. People were scared to death, and because they were scared to death of this mean, evil, terrible God, they groveled like little dogs. They groveled like little beat puppies, hoping that God would somehow give them mercy. Folks, the God of the gospel is Jesus Christ, who came to this earth. He's the Son of God who came because He loved you and me. For God so loved the world that He gave His very best Son, His only Son, so that you might have eternal life. Why is that so hard to accept? What is it about that that we reject? What is it about that that do we need to clean our ears? Is there too much wax in our ears? Are our brains so foggy that we don't get it? I'm 62 years old, going on 63. I'm sick and tired of the craziness that comes out of Christianity. Absolute insanity. We talk about the fanatical fundamentalist Muslims. Oh my goodness, you need to do your history. You need to do your history. Equally crazy, equally as fundamentalistic, equally as legalistic, you will find history of Christianity. And yes, our own church. Better answer that. It might be God. Here's the thing. If you do your homework, and I've done it, I have folders this thick, you will find, once again, that heresy is truth that's only been twisted that much. Just that much. That's all it takes. When Satan tempted Eve in the garden there under that tree, that whatever it was, you know, apple tree, mango tree, I think it was probably a durian tree. If you've ever smelled durian, you know what I'm talking about. Nasty stuff. I lived there for 10 years and never got used to that stuff. Man. And my grandpa loved it, but you know how he described, durian is a fruit that's got prickly, it looks like a porcupine almost, and you crack it open and it has this stuff in there, it's like yogurt, but it's got a seed on it and it's mushy, and you put it in your mouth, and my grandpa described it as, he said, it's like eating rotten onions over the London sewer. I've never done that, but he loved it. I hated it. But what is it, folks? What is it that we gravitate towards something that is so vile and so disgusting and so rotten and so absolutely destructive? And yet God stands there and He says, if you just come to Me, you'll receive eternal life. Just come to Me. Just pass through the door. You know? Something as basic and as simple as that. And yet, how many volumes do you think they have in the Vatican on what you have to do to become saved? The history of every religion that's been founded on this earth, you will discover a common denominator. It starts off with a simple gospel, simple presentation of salvation and eternal life through Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and shed His blood and was resurrected in heaven. He's our heavenly Father. He's in heaven up there as our priest. He wants us to be saved. He loves us dearly. That's how it starts. But guess what? Over the years, people love to just add layer after layer after layer after layer until pretty soon you have volumes of what you have to do to be saved. It becomes legalism. And then they fight and they argue and they kill each other over stuff that has nothing to do with eternal salvation, but everything to do with human works. I'm so tired of it. Excuse me. I might have to stay home a few more weeks. I am so fed up with human devised salvation versus God's simple plan of salvation by grace and faith in what He did for us. And Luther was fed up with it too. I like being in that camp. I like being in Luther's camp. It's a great camp. I just wanted a little quote out of an article that I read about the Reformation. Listen to this carefully. I'll repeat it twice. The law tells us what we ought to do. The gospel tells us what God has done. The law shows us that we need to be forgiven. And the gospel announces we've been forgiven. You like that? I like it. I'll say it again. I'll read it again. The law tells us what we ought to do, the oughtness, okay? We live in oughtness all the time, all right? The gospel tells us what God has already done, past tense and ongoing. It's past tense and linear, which means it never ends. You think when we get to heaven, God's grace is going to end? God is grace. That defines who He is. He's always been gracious, and He always will be gracious. Regardless of what we think and say. The law shows us that we need to be forgiven. Amen? The gospel announces we have been forgiven. You know what's happening to the gospel right now? As we speak, the gospel. I read article after article. I even read a book that's partially on this. People say, well, we finally, after 500 years, we finally got the gospel figured out. Protestantism has shaped it and rethought it and reanalyzed it and rewritten it over and over. Finally, we have it right. Wrong? Wrong. The common denominator, the common theme that you hear often today from the mouths of Protestant, good Protestant preachers, and I'm not trying to be critical, is this idea that the law was done away with, the Old Testament law was done away with. That we're under a new covenant, the covenant of grace. Wrong. Absolutely wrong. Emphatically wrong. God's law is who He is. It's a description of His personality, His character. This is who He is. And to say that the law was done away with is to say that God's done away with. No. If you don't have a law, you can't have grace. There's no need for grace. Right? There's no law, there's no need for grace. And you can't have grace without a law. Now, I know we look at the law as this, you know, list of do's and don'ts, and that's the Western culture did that. We've taken this idea that, oh yeah, we have all these laws. You know, the Romans had lots of laws. The Greeks started the whole thing. But we think of laws as this thing is, oh, you bad boy, and let me smack you on the head. You know? Or I'll put you in prison if you do this or that. You go over 80 miles an hour, you're going to go to the prison. That hasn't happened to me yet. You're saying, oh, you're going over the speed limit, you're breaking the law. Well, there's another law in force on Highway 15. It's called the law of perpetual motion, and everybody's going 80 and above. See, there's people going, yeah, so you know, you've been up there and been down. I do it every week. Anybody driving under 60 miles an hour is a roadblock. Literally. And I've had police come up alongside of me and look at me and go, you know, I'm going along. My little Honda Civic, you know, barely making it, you know. And the police will actually come up alongside of you. You okay? You all right? Do I need to help you? Pull over. Let me help you. You know, step on the gas. So yeah, there's another law in motion there, and it is if you don't go with the flow, you're gonna get slammed from behind. People come up behind me, flash their lights, honk their horn, go slam, you know, zipping around me, and I'm going the speed limit. All right. But God, this entire universe is based on laws. Now we, oh, when we think of the law, we go, oh, that's Mount Sinai. That was just for the children of Israel. Really? Do you think that was there gravity at Mount Sinai? The other laws of science? I mean, did everything begin at Mount Sinai? No. The laws that were given at Mount Sinai were principles to guide life. They existed before Mount Sinai. It's just that the dummies at Mount Sinai needed to read it. The laws always existed. It's always been unhealthy. It's always been unhealthy, and maybe even more so today, to have more than one wife at the same time. God didn't have to say that. We were created DNA with that principle. God didn't create Eve and Lilith. By the way, there is Jewish tradition that says that Adam had two wives. It's all Jewish tradition. It's called Lilith. Lilith was this evil woman that took the apple and she was kicked out of the garden. And well, anyways, I don't want to get into that. Go read it for yourself. Hey, you got your computer. Just get on. It's all there. That's where I got it. Okay, so here's the thing. God created Adam and Eve. That's it. And he didn't create Adam and Steve either. But Adam and Eve, all right? And so from that, we have taken it and we've twisted it and we've turned it and we've done all kinds of things to it until we get into this big mess. Big mess. And now I'm afraid to even go to the restroom because I'm not sure I gotta, did I get the right, that one has a dress? Well, okay. I mean, it's confusing, all right? The thing of it is, folks, God gave us principles and guidelines to live our lives on and by. And you can freak out and say, oh, I'm so sick. Atheists say this all the time, and so do secular people. I'm so sick and tired of Christianity and all their moral laws and values. It's just a bunch of garbage. We don't need those things. Oh, yeah, really? You go to a country where they have basically become secular. And you'll discover, watch the news, it's happening right in front of you. Those countries that have become secularized are now in almost on the verge of anarchy. All right? I'm thankful that I live in a country that is still guided by Judeo-Christian values. I pray that we stay that way. I don't think prophetically we will, but I think as long as we can, let's do it. Okay? But let me tell you, Luther made a decision, and that decision led to an incredible rip in the Christian world. And we're still there. And there are still people misinterpreting the concept of God's character, His law and His grace. They go hand in hand. They're like the boat with its oars. You need both oars to paddle the boat, right? If one oar breaks, then you're going to go in circles. So we need both, all right, to be able to row the boat. And people, you know, I know as sure as I'm talking right here, there's one group that's saying, oh, yeah, so he's back onto the works. Yeah. No, that's not what it's about. It's not about works. It's about God's principles that His kingdom is built upon. And those principles are valuable. They were valuable when he made them. And they're valuable now, and they will always be valuable because they're part of God. All right? And, you know, we don't have to have them written in stone. If I climb up on a 20-story building and I jump out of that building, what's going to happen? I'm going to go down, right? Unless I'm on the moon, and I might float down slower. But on this earth, there's gravity. If I drive my car into a wall at 60 miles an hour, my body is going to go forward. It's going to continue to go forward. Those are laws, okay? Those laws God put into place long before this world ever came about. They've always been out there. It's part of His universe. And what we call the Ten Commandments is only a portion of what He's all about. And we need to look at them that way. Not as something we hit each other over the head with, but something that says, this is who God is. Okay? And part of that is grace. You see? So, when Jesus came to this earth, He gave us it was already there, but he reminded us that God was gracious and merciful and forgiving. And so we had to be reminded. So 500 years ago, Luther had to turn to the book of Romans and remind the world that God is still merciful, he is still gracious, and he is by faith that we are saved, not by anything else. Amen. Only by faith. All right? All right, so that's half of my sermon. Next week I'll finish it. I just want to encourage us in the new year to try to see God through the Word, because the Word does paint a healthy picture of who God is, if we just let it do that. If you want to theologize about everything and split hairs, and you want to start your own religion and your own church, there's ample information there to do that. But just remember, if you do that, you're doing exactly what Satan does with the Word. He takes it and he twists it just enough that it's still recognizable, but it's heresy. And that's what, you know, the Reformation was all about, was bringing us back to the simple principles of the gospel. Amen? Amen? Father God, we thank you so much for your Word. It is sure, it is true for everything else in this world that's confusing and anxiety-ridden and stressful. Your Word has the answer for us, but we have to dig, God. Teach us to learn how to put on the boots and the shovel and dig for the Word. Dig for your Word and your counsel and your shalom. We pray in your name. Amen.